In support of the teaching of the Catechism on the Fourth Commandment, we read four passages this morning, starting in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, we read the first three verses. These verses come at the end of the treatment of the 6 days of creation. And we read this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Turn now to Deuteronomy 5. Where we find the second treatment or revelation of the law of God in Scripture. The first is Exodus 20 and then in Deuteronomy 5. And we read verses 12 through 15. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest, as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." And then turn to Acts chapter 20. A passage taken from Paul's missionary journeys. Paul was traveling around, preaching the gospel and establishing churches. And we read this about the worship of those early churches, Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas, in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." We know the rest of the story there. And finally, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 16. So on that second missionary journey, Paul established a church in Corinth, and later he wrote this epistle to that church and said this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." We read the word of God that far. So we consider the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38 this morning. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment that the Lord God spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai and wrote with His own finger on the table of stone was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In that day thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Have no other gods before me. Do not make any graven images or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth to bow down thyself to them and to try to serve me through them. Do not take my name in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those first four commandments constitute the first table of the law of God. We all know that by nature we are not inclined to remember the Sabbath day, just as we are not inclined to keep any of God's commandments. We are inclined in our old man by nature to forget the Sabbath day, to forget all about this day of the Lord and the wonderful, rich blessing of rest that God has for us on the Sabbath day. We are not inclined to keep the Sabbath day holy, but to pollute the Sabbath day by doing our daily work and by filling up the day with all of our pleasures, by giving ourselves license to do whatever we please on this day of the Lord. Or it's possible that we are inclined to reduce the Sabbath day to a code of rules and precepts, and to scrupulously follow those rules and to boast of our Sabbath righteousness. But whatever the case may be, we're not inclined by nature to keep the Sabbath day as the Lord would have us to keep it. That's by nature. But as those who have been born again and who have been united to Christ Jesus, as those who belong to Jesus, we have a new and small beginning of obedience to this commandment too. And we do have a true delight as believers in the Sabbath day. Let's consider the fourth commandment this morning. First of all, remembering the Sabbath day. Secondly, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And thirdly, beginning the eternal Sabbath in this life. In the beginning, God called Adam and Eve to remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day of creation, when He had entered into rest with them and given to them rest in body and soul. We read about that in Genesis chapter 2. After God Himself created the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that are in them, after God created light in the darkness and created the firmament to separate the waters below from the waters above and caused the dry land to rise up out of the waters and planted the grasses and the herbs and the trees on the earth and placed the stars up in the heavens together with the sun and the moon to shine by day and by night. After God filled the firmament with birds of all different kinds and filled the waters with fish of all different kinds, and then He filled the earth with cattle and beasts and creeping things of all different kinds and placed man and woman on the earth, He rested. On the seventh day, he rested from all of the work that he had done. He ceased from his labors of creation and rested. But what does it mean that God rested? It doesn't mean that God had a good long nap because he was tired and weary from all of those labors of creating the vast universe, so that he laid himself down on his divine bed up in heaven and took a good long rest and a good long break. God doesn't have to do that. We know from Scripture that God never slumbers or sleeps. God is the God of infinite power and majesty, so that even on the seventh day, he didn't have to rest because he was weary. But when Scripture says he rested, it means that God took a moment to admire the wondrous, marvelous, glorious works that he had performed. God looked at everything that he had done, and behold, it was very good, and he admired his own handiwork. But God was not pleased to admire that work all by himself. He created Adam and Eve on day six, so that on day seven, they could join him in admiring his wondrous works. On the sixth day, God made Adam and Eve, and he called them immediately to a life of labor. He called them to work with their hands, to dress and to keep the garden, to be busy, fruitful, and multiplying and replenishing the earth and subduing the earth. They had much work before them. But before they could even begin that work, God led them into the seventh day. He took them, as it were, by his hand in the garden, and he lifted up their eyes, and he told them to gaze up above at the stars in the heavens, at the firmament above them, the bright, beautiful sky and the sun shining down, and to look all around them at the trees of the garden with their beautiful flowers and the gentle stream that went through the garden with the precious jewels and stones and flowers and fruits and vegetables, and to admire all of God's marvelous creative works with him. To give thanks and praise, to worship and praise and adore him for his marvelous works. And only then, after that first seventh day, did Adam and Eve get to work. After they had rested, they got busy with their hands in the garden, trimming and cultivating the garden and doing all the things God wanted them to do for 6 days. But even that work that they did was not a nuisance, because there was no sweat, there were no tears, there was no blood, there were no thorns and thistles, there were no troubles whatsoever, but even their labors were a delight. Their labors were a joy. Even their work was, as it were, infused with rest. God called them on every subsequent seventh day to pause for a moment, to cease from their labors in the garden, to put down the works of their hands, and to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to stop for a moment, to look up again, to admire and worship God for his marvelous works. Not least, God's marvelous work of creating them, giving them existence and life, and creating them in his own image and likeness, at rest in their relationship with him in the covenant, and to worship him there in his house, because the Garden of Eden was the church and the house of God in the beginning. But although that was a marvelous and beautiful Sabbath rest that God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning, God had his mind and his heart set on something better. God had a plan to give a better Sabbath to his people, and that is why Adam and Eve fell into sin. They had to fall so that God could lift them up to that higher and better Sabbath. They fell into sin. They turned their eyes away from the Lord, their God. They turned their eyes away from his marvelous works which they used to admire, and they turned their eyes upon the serpent. And they looked at the unfruitful works of darkness, which cannot give rest to the human heart. And they opted to follow in the footsteps of Satan. They took the forbidden fruit. They ate. They disobeyed God. And from that day forward, they forgot the Sabbath day. And so did we all. From that day forward, they became slaves to the serpent to perform the unfruitful works of darkness, and all that they were able to perform were those unfruitful works which give no rest. And so also are we born into this world as totally corrupt, wicked slaves of Satan, unable to do anything but the unfruitful, unrestful works of darkness. From that day forward, from the day of the fall, God cursed the works of men's hands. God said to Adam, "The ground is cursed for your sake. From this day forward, you will labor with sweat and tears and agony and pain and anguish. You will try to eke out a living, but all the forces of nature will be against you. There will be thorns and thistles. There will be weeds and tares. You will struggle to cultivate the ground. And the wind, the rain, and the sun will turn against you into vicious storms and earthquakes, droughts and famines. And in the sweat of your face, striving and laboring with restless endeavor, you will strive to bring forth the harvest. But even when you bring forth the harvest, even when you are able to obtain riches and prosperity in this life, you will be restless, because man is restless even in his wealth and prosperity if he does not rest in God." After the fall, God also cursed all the efforts of the woman, speaking to her that from this day forward she would bring forth children in sorrow. He would greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception, so that now she will have to groan and travail in pain to bring a child into this world. There will be difficulty. There will be suffering as a woman strives to bring forth a child. And even as in our modern day, when the woman tries to throw off the yoke of motherhood and to liberate herself, supposedly, and to thrust herself into the workplace to labor with and alongside of the man, even when she seeks fulfillment outside of the home, outside of motherhood, she too is restless if she does not rest in the Lord. There's no fulfillment for the woman either. There's no satisfaction. There's no joy apart from walking in God's paths. Not to say that every woman will get married and have children, but to say that the woman too, whether she is single her whole life or whether she gets married, whether she labors in the home or whether she goes out into the workplace, she too will be restless if she seeks happiness, satisfaction, and joy outside of God. The point is that God cursed the man and the woman. He cursed all mankind to a useless, toilsome life of vanity under the sun, so that this life became nothing but a continual death. This life became nothing but unending toil that leads through death to the unending sorrow of hell. Saint Augustine is well known for having said, "Our souls are restless, O God, until we rest in Thee." There's no rest for the weary, toiling man and woman in the midst of the earth until they find that rest in the Lord Himself. After the fall, man forgot the Sabbath that the Lord had given in the beginning. And although by the grace of God, the church did remember the Sabbath day to some degree from Adam to Noah to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and beyond to Moses and the children of Israel, Yet at the same time, they too often forgot the Sabbath day and polluted what God had sanctified. But all of this was not outside of God's plan. God planned that Adam and Eve would fall from that original Sabbath into sin and death and toil of sin, so that he might lead them upward to the better and eternal Sabbath. And so God led the children of Israel down into Egypt. He brought them there so that they would become slaves of Pharaoh, so that they would have to labor and toil in hard bondage under the hot Egyptian sun. He tried to bring forth for the pleasure of Pharaoh his treasure cities, his palaces and buildings, taking bricks and creating whatever Pharaoh wanted, and they had no rest. They were slaves in bitter bondage. But God then performed that wonderful work of redemption, raising up Moses, sending him to Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go," and by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm through those 10 terrible plagues to break the chains of Pharaoh and bring his people through the midst of the sea on dry ground. Through that work of redemption, God set them free and gave them rest. He brought them down to Mount Sinai, and it was there that God spoke these 10 commandments to his people. For the very first time in history, he wrote his law down on the 2 tables of stone. And he also gave them this commandment in which he said, "Now, my people, my redeemed people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Don't work, but keep that Sabbath day holy." God then led them through the midst of the wilderness, through the leadership of Moses, until at last, after 40 long years, they came to the plains of Moab, just east of the land of Canaan. And it was there that God gave the book of Deuteronomy to Moses, and he repeated the 10 commandments. But we notice that when God spoke the 10 commandments the second time, he grounded the 4th commandment a little bit differently. The first time he gave the 10 commandments, he grounded the 4th commandment in his work of creation. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and rested the 7th day," he said. But now, after the wilderness wandering, just before they enter the land of Canaan, God grounds the 4th commandment in the work of salvation. "Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Not just to remember God's works of creation, but to remember his work of redemption. The higher Sabbath is beginning to dawn. Sabbath of redemption. And God then, through Joshua, led them into the land of Canaan. And he gave them this land by fighting miraculously for them as a free inheritance. It was the land of Sabbath days, the land of Sabbath rest, not only every 7th day, but also on the feast days, and even the 7th month and the 7th year and the 70th year. It was a land of Sabbath rest in which they were able to enjoy, delight, and admire God's work of redemption from the bondage of Egypt into his everlasting covenant. It was supposed to be a land of rest and delight in God's covenant. But even there, God determined it would only be a type and a shadow of that higher Sabbath rest. And the children of Israel showed throughout the whole period of their life in the land of Canaan that they were still sinners. Repeatedly they desecrated the Sabbath day. Repeatedly they worked on the Sabbath day. They labored, they toiled, they bought, they sold goods. They forgot the Sabbath of the Lord their God. But this too was part of God's plan to bring about the better Sabbath. Not just this type and shadow, but the eternal, glorious Sabbath that he would bring through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world to take on human flesh and blood, to humble himself into our flesh so that he too must work and toil under the hot sun of God's wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the world to perform the work of redemption, he first did battle with the scrupulous legalistic Pharisees who had twisted the Sabbath day into something that God had not intended, who had made law upon law, precept upon precept, and who thought that they were keeping the Sabbath day holy when they followed their own man-made rules. Jesus did battle against them, and he purified and restored the Sabbath day to what it was meant to be. And then he kept the Sabbath day himself personally. Every Sabbath day, we are told, it was his custom to go to the synagogue in Nazareth. From his earliest days, he went to church on the Sabbath day to hear the word of God and to worship the Lord his God in his human nature. He kept the law of God when we did not. He performed an act of obedience to the fourth commandment when we failed, so that his righteousness could become our righteousness. But that's not all, because he also did, through his passive obedience, the hardest work of all time, taking upon himself all of our sin and iniquity, the heavy, heavy burden of our sin. He took it upon himself to labor and toil under that burden, and the burden of God's wrath that we deserve for those sins. He took that burden upon himself, and he toiled and labored and worked to carry that burden all the way to the cross. And on the cross, he labored in the hardest, most sorrowful struggle of all history to bear that burden to its very end, to satisfy the justice of God, to atone for all of our sins by suffering the eternal wrath of God that we deserve. And he did that hard work. He did that labor and toil to the very end until it was finished. And then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead on the first day of a new week. After lying in the grave 3 days, he burst forth from the grave in glorious life, immortal, eternal life, and he entered into that Sabbath rest that God had ordained from before the foundation of the world, that higher, greater, eternal Sabbath rest as the first fruits of us all. And now the Lord Jesus calls out to us through the gospel, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you this rest. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He calls out to us, sons of Adam, this morning. He calls out to us who labor and toil with thorns and thistles, with struggles and afflictions in whatever line of work God has called us to, who labor and toil with the struggles of our sins, the temptations of the serpent that still slithers about and whispers in our ears, so that we struggle, we labor, we fight the good fight. We want to be good men. We want to work diligently in our toils and labors. We want to please the Lord, but we fail. We fall short in our sins, and we struggle again. Jesus says, "Come to me, sons of Adam. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, because I have taken all of your sins and struggles and failures upon myself. And I finished the work." Daughters of Eve, the Lord Jesus calls out to you too, as you struggle, as you labor and toil, whether as single women, married women, those with children, little children, older children, laboring, struggling. In the daytime, in the nighttime, you feel weary as you labor. There are the sorrows of motherhood as well as the joys. The sorrows of seeing our children get hurt, the fears of them getting hurt or sick. There are the sorrows of seeing our grown-up children go astray, walk away from the church, and leave the faith. There are the sorrows of estrangement that sometimes takes place between us and our children. And all the daily struggles of motherhood. But the Lord says, "Daughters of Eve, come to me, and I will give you rest. In all of your toils and struggles, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and I will give you rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, because I've taken all of your struggles and weaknesses and failures and sins upon myself and finished the work." Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is how we receive his Sabbath righteousness, which is the only righteousness by which we can be right with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus, flee into his arms, and receive the rest of his righteousness by faith. And then the Lord calls out to us in his law, in the fourth commandment, to live the rest of our days as those who taste and possess that Sabbath rest of salvation in thankful obedience to the best of our ability. Keep the Sabbath day holy. For us in the New Testament, the Sabbath day is the first day of the week, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead in victory and entered into his Sabbath rest. So the fourth commandment comes to us, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but one day per week, Sunday, thou shalt not do any work, because God gives that day to you to rest. You and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, your ox and your ass, and your stranger who is within your gates. God gives this one day per week to you and your whole household as a day for rest. And of course, as our Lord Jesus teaches us, if our ox falls into the ditch on Sunday and we need to rescue it, or if there is some other unexpected circumstance that requires a certain amount of work in order to maintain or restore the life and health and safety of ourselves or of others, then Christ does not forbid us to do that work. That work of present necessity, of unexpected necessity, things that we didn't know were going to happen, that suddenly arise. But our Lord forbids us to treat Sunday as if it is just another day, to treat Sunday as all the other days of the week, to consider Sunday as another option, another available day to go to work, to punch the time clock, to earn our living. Whether we are working around the house or at school or at the job site, whatever our present calling might be, the Lord calls us to work 6 days and to rest 1 day, which means we are to put aside our ordinary daily labors that are not those of present necessity. That means, too, that as the heads of our homes, we are not to allow anyone who lives within our gates to labor either, as much as we are able. Your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, your ox and your ass should all be resting with you on Sunday, according to the law of God. God gives us this 1 day per week to rest. God calls us on Sunday, the first day of the week, to diligently frequent the church of God, according to the Catechism. That means that on the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, God wants us to come to church diligently, frequently, faithfully, regularly. That should be our custom, just as it was for the Lord Jesus himself. And we know that God commands us to do so on the first day of the week because the apostles demonstrated that in their ministries. Although the apostles on their missionary journeys did go into the synagogues on the seventh day because the Jews still considered that the Sabbath day, and they would go there on the seventh day and preach to the Jews, yet when a church was established, whether of Jews or Gentiles, then at that point, they began to gather for worship on the first day of the week. That's what we see in the New Testament scriptures. Luke speaks of that in the book of Acts, chapter 20, which we read, verse 7, that when Paul was going through Troas, he joined himself with the church in Troas on the first day of the week, not the seventh. When the disciples came together to break bread. That was the day when they were coming together to break bread, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that was the day when Paul preached to them until midnight. He preached long to the church at Troas, so long that poor Eutychus fell asleep up in the upper loft as the candles were burning low, and he fell out of the window and died. We know how the apostle then went down and raised him from the dead by a great miracle. It was on the first day of the week when that all happened. That was the day when the saints were gathering for worship. We also read in 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Corinth, he told them, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Your normal gatherings are on the first day of the week. That's what Paul is saying. That's when you ought to give your collection. I'm going to be coming through Corinth to collect your offerings for the poor saints down in Jerusalem, for the relief of the poor. And when I come, make sure you do that on the first day of the week when you gather together, and I will pick it up, and we will take it down to the saints. In these and other scriptures, the apostles demonstrate to us that the church from the earliest times kept the first day holy as the day of rest. And so are we to do. The Catechism explains that on the first day of the week we are to diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becometh a Christian. So first of all, God calls us to come to his house to receive the means of grace, because these are the means by which God gives us rest in our souls, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. We are to come to God's house on the Sabbath day to hear the word of God, because This is not the kind of thing that you only hear once and never need to hear again. There are some subjects that you might hear one lecture on that subject and never need to hear another message about it. But the Word of God is not like that. The Word of God is rich and overflowing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is found in all the Scriptures, is something we need to hear every Sunday, regularly, for the health and strength of our souls. We come to church to hear the same old message, but we come to hear it clothed in fresh apparel, preached from a fresh Scripture, through sometimes a new minister or a visiting minister, through different hearts and minds and mouths, through different texts of Scripture, to hear the Word of the Lord again and again, to hear the Word about what God has done. The gospel is all about what God has done, not only in creating the world in 6 days, but especially His work of redemption through Christ Jesus, giving His own Son on the cross so that He might give us the free gift of rest. It is through the hearing of the Word of God on Sunday in the church. It is by hearing about Christ and Him crucified, Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me on that cross, who loaded all of my sins upon Himself and died for me and rose from the dead as the victor over death and the grave and the pledge and guarantee that God will take me too into that eternal Sabbath rest. That is how I receive rest in my soul. There's no other way. Our souls are restless until we rest in God through Christ. We can labor with our hands. We can achieve wealth and prosperity in this life. We think we can find happiness through fulfilling our hopes and dreams, but there's no rest for the weary soul except in the house of God through the hearing of the word of salvation, the word of hope, the word of rest in Christ. So that also by the use of the sacraments, by beholding the sprinkling of the water upon the head of the babe, that pictures to us the washing away of our sins through the toils of Christ on the cross, and coming up to these tables to see the bread broken and the wine poured, pointing us to the toils of Christ on the cross for our salvation. That's how we receive rest for our souls. And because of that, the Christian delights in the house of the Lord. The Christian says Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 84, how lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul is longing, fainting for the courts of the Lord, because there I will go to hear the word of grace, the word of rest and salvation for my soul. And then too, we're eager to go to the church of God on the Sabbath day, to call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon His name in prayer. We're eager, are we not, to go to the church, the house of prayer? The Jews had made it a den of thieves, a marketplace for worldly and earthly affairs. But Jesus cleansed the house of God with a whip and overturned the tables and said, this is the house of prayer. This is the place where saints gather to call upon the name of the Lord, to unite their hearts together in congregational prayer, to admire God, to adore Him for all His wondrous works, and to lift up His name by the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts and singing with our lips to the Lord. What a joy to come to church on Sunday and call upon God and to bring our offerings As the psalm says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering, Paul says to the church at Corinth, to contribute to the relief of the poor. Bring an offering to support the ministry of the gospel, Paul writes elsewhere, because the workman is worthy of his hire. Bring an offering because you love the ministry of the gospel. You want to support the budget of the church. This small portion that has been allotted to me, which is my privilege to contribute, so that there will be a church, so that there will be a pastor and a ministry and a preaching and sacraments, so that there will be a seminary, a theological school where men can be trained to preach the gospel, to unfold the riches of God's word, and to administer the sacraments. All of that is what we do when we give to the general fund. We're supporting the ministry of the gospel as the scriptures require of each one of us, of you and of me, in 1 Corinthians 9 and elsewhere. And to contribute to the relief of the poor, we do that in the benevolence fund, as well as in other collections by which we have opportunity to give for the needy, for those who need our assistance, to whom we are able to help. According as the Lord has prospered us, God says, we cheerfully give of our alms. This is God's calling to us on the Sabbath day. But what about the rest of the day? What about after we have gone to church in the morning and we have enjoyed sweet fellowship with God and his people, and then again in the afternoon, and then we go home, and there are still many hours left in the Lord's day? Well, regarding the rest of the Sabbath day, we must not become Pharisees who reduce the Sabbath day to a set of rules, a code of precepts that must be scrupulously and meticulously followed, as if that is the keeping of the Sabbath day. Nor must we become licentious Sadducees who think that we have license to do whatever we want, whatever we please, just as the world does on the Sabbath day. We have to avoid both ditches. Our Lord not only railed against the Pharisees, but also the Sadducees, and he said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of both. I think, beloved, we all do well to examine ourselves regularly. We often ask each other or the pastor or the elders, what is allowed and what is not allowed on the Sabbath day? I think we all have an internal craving for that set of rules and precepts so that we can know if this is okay or not okay. But the Lord doesn't give us such a code of precepts in his word. He would have us to hear the meaning of the fourth commandment and to apply it in our lives according to our consciences. But he would have us to examine ourselves too regularly, because we very easily slip into the ditch of legalistic conservatist Phariseeism or to licentious liberal Sadduceeism. We very easily slip into the mindset of, these are the things I was taught are right and wrong, and therefore these are the rules that must be followed, or, on the other side, I cast off that yoke, and I have license to do whatever we please. If we want to watch movies and videos and go hunting and fishing and play golf in the great outdoors and travel and sightseeing or whatever have you, don't tell me what I can and can't do. I won't. But we ought to examine ourselves when we start to multiply all kinds of pleasures on the Lord's day. We have to be guided by the will of God, who calls us to work 6 days and to rest 1 day every week. He gives this day to us, a day to rest in him. And therefore, we are guided by the principle of the fourth commandment and our own consciences as the Holy Spirit works in us. For some, certain activities are fine. For others, they're not fine. The apostle says, "Let every man be persuaded in his own mind, and let us not judge one another." Judge not, the Lord says, lest ye be judged. Do we have to judge? We have to judge that certain things are clearly forbidden by God and clearly required in His Word. But when it comes to other things, watching television on Sunday, going for a walk, going to the beach, going for a swim, riding a bicycle, and all kinds of other things, are we going to make rules upon rules? Or are we going to be careful not to judge? Strive to avoid the Pharisee and the Sadducee, and to strive to do what is pleasing to our God according to our conscience. Finally, the Catechism teaches us that the fourth commandment not only applies to this one day of the week, but it applies to all the days of the week. The Catechism says, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. I think what this is talking about is what we so often mean when we refer to the danger of being a Sunday-only Christian. It's possible to be a Sunday-only Christian. That's a person who comes to church regularly, faithfully, every Sunday. You see them there. They are listening to the sermons. They are taking the sacraments. They are singing the psalms, giving their offerings. They appear pious and religious on the outside on Sunday. But all week long, they live just like the wicked. Or they don't strive to cease from their evil works. The word for that in Scripture is hypocrite. And the word of the Lord to such is, "Woe unto you, hypocrites! If there are any who are living in that way, woe unto you." Being a Christian is not just keeping the Lord's Day holy, but being a Christian is all the days of our life we are striving to cease from our evil works and to yield ourselves to the Lord. That's clearly part of the Sabbath commandment, because the Sabbath is, "On the Sabbath thou shalt not do any work." And the way the Scriptures apply that is, all the days of our life, we must not do any evil works. So we find in Hebrews 4, verses 10 and 11, "For he that is entered into his rest," in other words, the Christian who has entered into the rest of the Lord, "he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Now, Hebrews doesn't mean that we have ceased working, we don't do any work anymore. But the writer means we have ceased from our evil works. "Even as God ceased from his creative works in the beginning, let us therefore labor, let us enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So the apostle says, let us labor, let us endeavor all the days of our lives to cease from our evil works and to rest in the Lord. That's how we begin the eternal Sabbath in this life. When we get to the eternal Sabbath in glory, we're not going to be doing evil works anymore. We're going to be resting in the righteousness of Christ and walking in that righteousness for all eternity. And the Lord calls unto us already in this life to make a beginning of that eternal Sabbath rest. In Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, toward the very end of the book, we read this promise: "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So he points out that the new heavens and the new earth that he will create will be a place of unending Sabbath rest. What a day that will be. What a glorious day. A day of rest from all of our sins and temptations and toils. A day of resting in conscious, joyful worship of the Lord our God, our Redeemer and Savior, world without end. Amen. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to Thee. Thou hast been good to us, creating us, redeeming us, and giving rest unto our souls. Father, we confess each one of us has fallen short of perfect obedience to Thy Sabbath law. Lord, we are inclined so often to slip into the ditch on the right or onto the left. Lord, we confess our sins. We pray that Thou would be merciful to us, that Thou would blot out our iniquities, and fill us, Father, with joy and delight in the Sabbath day. And grant unto us, Father, that with that frame of mind of joyful gratitude, we may keep this day holy, and that we might also refrain from unlawful judgment of others, as well as setting up of unlawful standards. Guide us, Father, in our consciences, that whether we do this or that, we may take hold of this day as a gift from Thee.